2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, being inspired by the Holy Spirit here in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as he is communicating with the Corinthian church. Lord, these words are relevant and important to our lives today. Yes. We pray that you would guide now in the teaching of your word unto our edification and to the honor of your holy word. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Today we're going to begin a rather long section in this 2 Corinthian letter. It covers actually two chapters regarding giving of an offering to the suffering church in Jerusalem. Now the church in Jerusalem was suffering not like the Gentile churches out in the Roman Empire. There were probably some reasons for this. When some of the Jewish people converted to Christ, they were probably disowned by their families. They probably would have lost their jobs. If they had any inheritance, they would have lost that. And then there was a famine that hit. So all these different things were the cause of a very needy situation among some of the people in Jerusalem, the Christians. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, he writes what may be this exact situation he's talking. The writer says this, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So, the plundering of their property. So, some of these Christians had lost their property because of their faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, there was a famine going on. And actually, this whole situation, this delivering of relief package of money to the church in Jerusalem is spoken of throughout the New Testament, several places. I didn't realize it until I was studying for this sermon. But, for example, in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, it says, "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." So we're introduced to the arrival of this famine, and they had decided to send relief there, the Christians in other places. And then Paul writes in the book of Galatians about this relief being sent to the saints in Jerusalem. And he says here in Galatians 2:9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." So the Apostle Paul already had it in his heart. He knew about the suffering of the saints in Jerusalem, and the other apostles asked him to remember the suffering there, and he was eager to do that. Well, this chapter follows the previous passage that we studied last week, and I titled that teaching, "The Good Fruit of Godly Repentance." And we studied how the Corinthians responded to the letter of correction that the apostle sent to them. They needed to do some repenting, probably from mistreating a brother, not restoring him after he had repented. So they followed the apostle's advice, and it produced much joy in the whole church. It produced joy in Titus's life. He had brought the letter. And when he saw them responding and repenting and getting things corrected, it gave him joy. And when he came back and gave a report to Paul, Paul also rejoiced. So Paul, the writer here, is commending them for their responsiveness to his apostolic exhortations. And so he now turns to a very practical matter. In other words, y'all are doing great, but let me bring this up to your attention, okay? So he says, in verse 1, chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now, as some of you may know, Macedonia is a region up there north of Greece. And there were several churches that the apostle and his companions were able to establish, to found in Macedonia. They were the churches at Thessalonica, at Philippi, and at Berea. And we can see the liberality, that is the generosity of the church at Philippi, when Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 15, he says, "And you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So this particular church had already manifested their generosity in supporting the apostle when he left there and went to minister in other places. Verse 2 says, for he's talking about the grace given to the Macedonian churches, right? He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Mm-hmm. So some of those churches were undergoing persecution. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle writes in verse 5, he says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you." So they were being persecuted. But in the midst of their persecution, they had this great desire to help out the suffering brethren in Jerusalem. Now, Paul, you know, and Silas suffered some pretty intense persecution in Philippi when they went there. They were thrown in the dungeon, and their feet were placed in the stocks. And that's where they began to sing praises, and the doors came open, and they left. Well, and so Paul writes this. He says in verse 2, in the severe test, it wasn't just a mild test. It was evidently heavy persecution. But look, in spite of that, something even greater is firm within their hearts and minds as an abundance of joy. Not only persecution, but they say extreme poverty. I mean, these people were suffering persecution from other unbelievers, and then they were so poor. But that did not stop their heart of generosity and care for their suffering brethren in another place. So why? Why did they have such joy and generosity and wanting to help out? It's because they were so grateful that the gospel of Jesus Christ had come to them, these Gentiles who were pagans, who were idol worshipers, and brought them out of darkness into the life and love and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins were forgiven. They had a new heart. They had assurance of eternal life. And they had the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. With these grace gifts of God, they could endure every form of persecution and every hardship because of these inestimable blessings from the living God that they had received. Well, to these brothers and sisters, we could ascribe to them the same description that Jesus gave of the poor widow in the temple that we read about earlier from Luke 21, 4. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. These people were of the same kind of mindset. In fact, look at verse 3. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So their means means their income, what they had to live on. They gave it. Paul says, I can testify. I was there. I know about these people, all right? He's an eyewitness of their generosity. And beyond their own means, of their own accord. It was freely offered. He didn't try to force them to do this. They wanted to do it. Well, they gave what they were able to give, what they had. That's commendable enough. But they even went beyond this. How do you give beyond your means? Well, let's take an example. Each family only had so much money that they earned. But somehow they found a way to give more. How did they do that? Well, they evidently sacrificed. Maybe their food. Maybe their clothing. Maybe buying a gift for somebody. They sacrificed to go beyond their budget to meet this need in Jerusalem. I remember a good friend of mine when I was in seminary. He would skip meals in order to save money to buy me a reference Bible. Now that's love and that's sacrifice. He went beyond his means in order to bless my life. Well, it says, look at this. This verse 3 is just amazing. They went beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor. That word can also be translated the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Well, they were begging earnestly. We want to do this. We want to do this. So they were not just requesting help. They were begging. And not just begging, but begging earnestly. Why this great desire to do? It's because, it's very simple, their love for Jesus Christ and their love for God's people. They had a debt of gratitude to the church of Jerusalem. Now, how did a church way off across the sea owe something to the church at Jerusalem. Well, Paul writes about this in Romans 15, verse 24 and 27. He's writing to the Roman church, but he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. So here it is, this collection going to Jerusalem, spoken about many places in the New Testament. He says in verse 26, from Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Achaia would include the Corinthian church, okay? For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So, there is this sharing here. These Gentile churches out of the Roman Empire, they owed their existence to the original Jerusalem church from which the gospel had spread out into the Mediterranean world. It went to Antioch, for example. And the church at Antioch commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out on their missionary journeys. And they brought the gospel to Macedonia and Achaia. Well, we read also earlier in our service from 1 Corinthians 16 about Paul, verses 1 through 4, going. He's telling the church at Corinth to set aside on the first day of the week something, store it up, so that when I get there, the funds will be ready. And then I'm going to carry your funds to Jerusalem with a group of approved men, honorable men. Well, this is the offering that was going to Jerusalem. And then Paul writes in verse 5, and this generosity, this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So even Paul was surprised. He knew these people, but he was sort of overwhelmed. He was taken aback by their overwhelming generosity. Now, what's the secret for this? Well, he tells us right here. First things first, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then, by the will of God to us. Now, you just don't give yourself, you know, in submission to anybody. But if it's a godly, word-driven, word-filled apostle commissioned by the Lord, then yes, we submit to his teaching and his admonitions to us. You see, they had submitted their lives, these Macedonians, their destiny for time and eternity into the hands of their faithful Creator and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only, in conjunction with that, and as a natural consequence, they also, says Paul, gave themselves by the will of God to us. In other words, they put themselves at the disposal of the apostles to offer whatever service they could to promote Christ's kingdom. Now, they recognized, the Macedonians, the integrity and the authority, the God-given authority of the apostles. So under Christ's lordship, according to his will, they submitted to the apostles' instructions and guidance. This was not a begrudging submission. It was a joyful submission. They were joyfully submitted to the Lord and joyfully submitted to the Lord's servants. The Lord speaks to his people through his servants. Remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians says to them, you received the word that we preach as the word of the living God, not just the words of men. They understood that when the apostles were preaching, they were issuing forth the holy, eternal word of God, the gospel. It was not just mere men speaking, but God was using men to speak the truth to them. And they responded. Now, Peter wrote something in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, about the relationship of elders in the church to the people. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So this was the kind of elders that Paul and Titus were. Well, Paul goes on, verse 6, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so should he complete among you this act of grace." You see, Titus had talked to them previously about making arrangements for this collection. So Paul was saying, okay, you've begun, now let's complete what you talked about. He says, this act of grace. So what does it mean by an act of grace? You started this act of grace. Well, it's a concrete, practical action that is a direct result of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. By the unmerited grace of God, they had come to know and to submit to and follow the living God through faith in Christ. This unmerited favor unto salvation was alive and well in them. The work of the Spirit was powerful in their lives, and a manifestation of the work of the Spirit was seen in their passionate desire to help out the poor brethren in the church at Jerusalem. The grace of God had begun in them and was continuing to work in them the good works of Christ. Paul goes on in verse 7. "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Well, the grace of God was mightily and obviously at work in the Corinthian believers. Paul does not just say they met the minimum standard of Christian fruit and work, but they what? Excel in everything. Their faith in Christ, in their speaking of the gospel, their knowledge of the scripture excelled others. They excelled in earnestness. What does that mean? It means in their serious commitment to serving Christ, they came behind no one, exercising all their human effort. They were serious. I've been reading this book about the founding of Baptist churches in Texas in the 1840s and 1850s by Z.N. Morrell. And he evaluates different pastors that came to Texas. And often, a way he commends them, he says they were earnest men. They were serious men. They were committed men. They did not fool around with lesser things, but they were focused men, focused on preaching the gospel, on establishing churches. It's the way Adoniram Judson was when he went to Burma. He was totally focused on his mission. He had like a one-track mind: preach the gospel, establish churches. Well, these Macedonians were earnest men. They excelled in earnestness. They'd have been right up there. Well, these early Baptist preachers in Texas and Adoniram Judson in Burma. You see, they would say to Paul, for example, "Paul, what can I do for the cause of Christ in our city? What can we do to help out the cause of Christ throughout the Roman Empire? Let us know, and we'll do whatever we can." I can recall a few men and women that I've known over the years who were like this in our churches where we served. You could ask them to do anything for the church, and they would immediately respond positively. They responded with a ready heart and mind to do what we asked them to do. What a joy it is as a pastor to serve among a people with this kind of attitude. a hearty willingness to serve Christ and his church, to assist the pastors in the work of the church and of the gospel. Well, we come now to a very key verse in this whole passage, as well as in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The scriptures read here, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." Now, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Well, the apostle Paul is here talking about the grace of Jesus. He was rich. We read about this in Philippians chapter 2. He existed in the form of God, but yet he humbled himself and took upon the form of man, the likeness of men, dwelled among sinners. Why did he do this? So that we, who in our own poverty, in our sins, could partake of his grace, of his righteousness, and thereby become rich spiritually. This is what Jesus has done for his people. This Jesus was full of the generous, sacrificial, free will offering of his life and ministry to the Father in behalf of God's elect to die and rise for their salvation. He did it all of his own free will. And this is why these Corinthians, these Macedonians rather, had such a strong, burning desire to serve Christ and serve others because of what Jesus had done for them. See, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is our model for generous giving and joyful giving. Someone wrote this: "Paul does not here refer to the poverty of the earthly life of Jesus, but rather to his willingness to leave heaven, to limit himself to a human body, and to die for men's sins on the cross." Verses 10 and 12. In verses 10 and 12, we see the necessity of completing the good intentions that we have started. The scriptures read here, "And in this matter," what's the matter? The collection for the saints. "In this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you." In other words, he's saying, this is a spiritual benefit to you to be giving to the needy brethren in Jerusalem, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So this whole process began a year before this. And then Paul says in verse 11, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." So we need to start what we finish. If we only start it and don't finish it, it's like we never started at all. Nothing's never accomplished. Well, verse 13. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." He's quoting there from Exodus 16:18 that we read earlier in the service. You see, this practice of mutual sharing of resources began early in the Christian church. And it actually is a descendant of Old Testament teachings, which we read today, like in Isaiah, that righteous people should care for other people, should share what they have. Help the poor. Help the destitute. So this is an Old Testament biblical tradition. And it was carried over into the early church. For example, we read in Acts 2:44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. So they were sharing. Sharing, evidently, their income with other people in need. In chapter 4 of Acts, verse 34 and 35, it says, there was not a needy person among them. This is the early church. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So this mutual sharing of resources was established early in the Christian church. Now this goes back specifically, Paul quotes from here in verse 15 from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. Now this is about the daily manna that came down from heaven. And they were told to go out and gather the manna every morning, take it to their homes, they could boil it, bake it, and so forth. It's a versatile kind of food. But don't take too much, or it would spoil before the morning came. You see, it says in verse 18, Exodus 16, when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. So here you see there's a sharing. Those who gathered a lot didn't have any leftover. And those who only gathered a little had plenty. So it all worked out. So everybody was well fed and satisfied. So the apostle is referring to this incident in the Old Testament to show that this equality, this sharing, is a biblical principle. And those in Jerusalem who were suffering financially needed help, which they could supply. The Macedonian churches, the Corinthian church, evidently they're much better off financially. So they sent financial help to help out these brethren. Now they were benefiting also. They're benefiting from the spiritual input that the Jerusalem church had in sending the gospel out throughout the Roman Empire. They were indebted to the church in Jerusalem. Mr. Tasker writes this, the collection that Paul was making was symbolic, as the apostle considered it to be a sign of the unity between Gentile and Jewish Christians. They were mostly Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. Out in the empire, they were mostly Gentiles. Well, so what we've seen today, we've seen the grace that was given to the Macedonian churches, this grace of giving. So they begged for the opportunity, even though they had very little, to help out their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Somehow they managed to scrape up the money. They would have died from grief if they couldn't help them. Let us help them, Paul. Well, you don't have hardly any money. We'll find some. We'll get another job. We'll sell some furniture. We'll do something. We want to help. We love these people. They sent the gospel to us. Well, so we've seen the grace given to the Macedonian churches. Their joy and generosity and giving. And we've seen that the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the model for this generous giving. He gave all for us. He earnestly gave all for us, his people. And so we, in turn, thankfully give everything back to him. We've seen here the necessity of completing the good intentions that we started. If the Lord leads us to do something good for His kingdom, we need to carry it through. We need to complete the process and not let it just languor and not get done. And then lastly, we've seen the mutual sharing of resources, spiritual and material. You see, generous and earnest giving by believers to the cause of Christ's kingdom is a gracious work of the Spirit.
Amen.
And it flows out of gratitude to Christ for His death and resurrection in behalf of our salvation. Well, we've seen these principles, and we've seen examples, two examples, in the life of Jesus Christ and His ministry and in the Macedonian churches. So, this grace of giving, like the gift of salvation, like any gift from the Spirit, sanctification, gifts of knowledge, gifts of healings, they're gifts from the ascended Christ. And that is the secret of the joyful generosity of the Macedonian churches. Generous and earnest giving by believers is a gracious work of the Spirit of God. He has saved us that we might exercise good works in His name. He's predestined us to believe and to exercise good works as well. And so, let us be joyful and generous in our service to Christ, including giving of our financial means for the sake of other believers, for the church, and for the gospel in the world. Remember what Jesus Christ, our Lord, did for you and for me. He's the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So let us live our lives in joyful gratitude, generosity towards God's people.
Amen.
Let us complete our good intentions in the service of Christ. And let us keep in mind this principle of sharing. Sharing with those in need as best that we can help them as they help us. Jesus is the great example here. He gave what we lacked. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Thanks be to Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this great example of the Macedonian churches and their overwhelming generosity, their earnest desire, Lord, to help out the church in other places as they suffered. We're thankful, Lord, that in spite of their affliction, their persecution, their poverty, they begged for the opportunity to give, to help out, to express their love, their debt, their gratitude to the believers in Jerusalem. Lord, work that kind of attitude of love and concern and passion and earnestness in our own lives, that we might joyfully give generously to those in need that we're aware of and that we have opportunity to help. We pray with thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' precious name.
Amen.